Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Today, we're going to be talking about a very important topic. We're going to be talking about sin and how it affects every single one of us and how that is a critical component for how we see the world as people who've been changed by Jesus Christ. That our understanding of sin and the human condition and how we're all susceptible to it and how it can change every single one of our story in drastic ways should affect the way that we live our life today. And so today we're going to be looking at the very first murder in Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. And you may be like me, when you look at this story, you may be like, hey, listen, that's cool. I'll just make sure I don't murder anybody. I'll be fine. But that's not what we're looking at today. We're really looking at the intention of the human heart. Because what you see is you see Adam and Eve in the garden being made perfect, being made for God's glory, falling, and in a generation, we move from Eden to murder, which shows something about the human heart, the human condition, which is really important. In that, every single one of us is a sinner, and we can come into a place where sin can take away our life. It can take away everything that we have, and it can destroy us and destroy our future. And so today is going to be a very strong warning, but it's also a day filled with hope because we have someone who's overcome sin and death, and that is Jesus. And so today, as we look at murder, I think it's important for us to realize that every single one of us in this room has really two strong reactions when it comes to this concept of murder. The first is this, is sometimes we can be so horrified by it, and it's true. Murder is horrific. And this story that you're going to see today is a horrific story where you find something absolutely awful happens. But often in America and in the modern world, we can also become very desensitized towards murder, right? Because we see it on TV, it's like the leading plot line of almost every show, almost every movie that we watch. It's a part of the video games we play. We see death everywhere. And as a result, we become so inoculated to this idea of murder that sometimes we can skip right past it. And today, my hope is that we would feel the weight of what sin has wrought in the world and that we would turn from it, that we would look for a different future. So let's look at the Word of God. We're going to do some work today. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to read our text, says this: the man was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I've had a male child with the Lord's help. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of his firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? Why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's guardian? Then he said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood that you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. But Cain answered the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord replied to him, in that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Today's story is the story of Cain murdering his brother Abel. And we're going to find four key ideas that I want you to highlight today as we look at this text. And the first is this, is that God desires faith, not formality. Let me say that again. God desires faith and not formality. Now, you may be asking, like, okay, that's a great concept. Why is that in this text? How does that apply to the story of Cain and Abel? How does that apply to my life? What in the world do you mean by the statement God desires faith and not formality? Well, the idea we have here is that God desires us to live lives where we trust God with everything that we have, that we live a life of faith. And he's not as concerned with us going through the motions or looking spiritual. God wants our heart, not just our actions. God wants our life, and he wants our affections, not just religious activity. And we see that here in Cain and Abel's life. They both bring God a sacrifice. And God looks on one of them favorably and not on the other. God receives Abel's sacrifice and rejects Cain's. Now, we have to do some work here because you may ask, why? Why did God choose Abel's and not Cain's sacrifice? Sometimes we can go and say, well, it's because of the form of the sacrifice, right? So Abel brings an animal. Cain brings vegetables. They're both offerings. And so if you look at this on a superficial level, you might say, well, Abel's bringing a sacrifice, which is similar to the sacrificial system that God institutes with Moses. And Cain just misses the mark there. And he brings in a different kind of offering that's not good enough. But that's not what's happening here. God is not holding Cain accountable for a system that would not appear on the earth for thousands of years. What God here is doing is he's calling for faith, not formality. Because there's something significant about the gift that Cain brings. It would have qualified underneath God's sacrificial system that God institutes in Moses. There was a provision for vegetables or grain offerings to be brought. It's something called the minha. It's an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord where God would be appeased by a gift of the produce of the land. But there's something significant in what is brought and how it is brought. You see, Cain is only bringing tokenism. He's going through the motions. He's bringing some fruits of what he has been blessed with, but he's not bringing his best. And you see that when you look at what Abel brings. Abel brings the firstborn of his flock. Look at me in verse 4. And their fat portions. So it's not about the blood of these animals that are slain. It's about the intent of Abel's heart. Abel is bringing his best. He's bringing from the first fruits, the very first animals that are birthed out of his flocks. He's bringing his best. And Cain is not. Cain is simply going through the form of a sacrifice, but he's not bringing his faith. And we know this because Abel is modeling what David is operating in. King David lived thousands of years later. A man after God's own heart spoke this way of his sacrifice. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, David says, I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. That's his heart towards the Lord. He's like, I'm not going to tip God. I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. My heart is for his glory. My affections are his. I'm walking in faith. And the writer of the book of Hebrews actually highlights this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says this, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Well, that sounds significant, right? It's like, why? It says, by faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Abel offered his gifts in faith, and God approved of them. And this is what God is desiring. God ultimately wants our heart, and he wants us to trust him. So he says in Hosea 6:6, God says, I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God wants us to know him. He wants us to walk with faith, in faith with him. That's what God wants. And Abel missed this. I'm sorry, Cain missed this. Cain was like, if I do a bunch of things, then God will bless me. Abel says, I'm giving all that I have because God is enough. Because God desires faith, not formality. But the second thing I want you to see here today is that sin will destroy your life. Sin will destroy your life. Let's continue reading. Let's go back to the text. Verse 6 says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. I want you to notice something here. Cain's offering of grain and the produce that he had raised was not sinful. Up to this point, Cain hadn't entered into sin. And you see that in what God tells him. God says, why are you angry? Why do you look despondent? If you do what's right, it will be accepted. God's like, listen, you can still do what is right when it comes to your offering. But be aware, because sin is now lurking outside of your heart, waiting to destroy you. And in this moment, Cain is faced with a decision. Is he going to trust God and start to have faith in God? Or will he then turn towards sin and do something that he should not do? And if we look here at what God actually says about sin, I think it's important and very instructive for us to look at what God himself says about this sin that's there. He says, it is crouching at your door. That is incredibly vivid language. It makes you think of a monster, a predator waiting to devour you if you are unaware. And God says, you must rule over it. This sin has a desire for you. It wants you. It wants to destroy you. And I think that's something that we need to regain as we consider what is around us and the temptation that is at our door and our own sinful hearts, is that we need to understand is that sin is not neutral. It is looking to destroy us. In fact, Satan is very real. And he doesn't just want you to have a bad day or to lose your witness. He wants to destroy you. And that should make you afraid. God says, evil, sin is crouched at your door and it desires you. It's the same language we find in 1 Peter chapter 5. The apostle Peter says this, says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. This is true of Cain, and it is true of you and I. If we are not careful, our adversary will seek to devour us. And what do we know about Satan? His defining characteristic is his pride. Cain's pride was injured. And every time he saw Abel, he saw his own failure. Every time he saw Abel, he saw someone that God approved of, and he only saw the negative in his own life. And what we find here is when it comes to sin is that often we sin in areas where we feel entitled, and we can eliminate anything that threatens our sense of self. We can destroy it. Why? Because we want to be seen as the most important thing or person in the world. And here, Cain then calls his brother out to the field and kills him. And the reason he fails in the field is his failure at the altar. And Cain makes a life-changing choice. It's a choice that destroys Abel's life, and it's a choice that destroys his own life, because sin will destroy your life. And often, when we think about sin, we think, well, it's something that I can indulge in, but man, I can fix it by just saying I'm sorry, or maybe nobody will ever know. But sin is crouching at our door, and it desires us. In seminary, I heard this quote quoted by my pastor, Adrian Rogers, and he quoted it from his pastor, a man named R.G. Lee, out of his sermon, very famous sermon called Payday Someday. And he said this about sin. He said, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay." And it's true. Sin will take you so much farther than you ever thought you'd ever go. Sin will take you there and keep you there longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever want to pay. And when I looked this quote up actually on the internet, because I wanted to make sure it was right, I typed it in, and I was thinking that R.G. Lee's name was going to pop up, and his name didn't pop up. It was a different name popped up. And you know whose name popped up? Ravi Zacharias. Now, I don't even been following Ravi Zacharias' story, but man, when I was in college, Ravi Zacharias was a G. Like, he was like the guy. And everybody loved Ravi. Made a huge impact on the world. Very well-spoken, brilliant, order, would debate anyone, go into college campuses, as hostile as they might be, and say, all right, let's just throw down who's going to defend the faith. I'm going to step up, and I'm going to speak truth to people that may not believe in the gospel. And to our horror, what we found recently is that Ravi was a sexual predator of the worst kind. That's what's been coming out over the last year, is that he used his positions of power to take advantage of and abuse vulnerable people. There was no way getting around it. And what's so shocking about Ravi is that he was someone who was a champion of the faith. And he used that status to cover up his sin. And he actually quoted this quote over and over again, that sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And he did it anyway. And it has taken him to a place that I'm sure at some point he never thought he'd ever go. And it has cost him everything. And Ravi is dead now. But it has destroyed his legacy. It has destroyed his name. It has destroyed his family. And it has repercussions for everyone who held him in high esteem. Why? Because sin takes your life. It destroys your life. And it destroys the lives of those around you. Let's be clear. Sin destroys people, and we shouldn't play with it. And in fact, God's people should be holy and flee from sin. that we should be aware, and what God says, we should rule over it. We should not let it rule us, but we should rule over temptation because it will cost us. And if that's not bad enough, what comes next is even more heartbreaking. After Cain kills his brother Abel, God comes to Cain and says, "Where is your brother?" And one of the most difficult things that you can read in the text is actually Cain's response, because Cain doesn't even seem to care. What does Cain say? Well, Cain says this in verse 9. He says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian?" He does not seem to care. And what you find, this is the third thing I want you to see today. The third main idea is that sin sears our soul. So let's kind of go back in order to recap. First of all, we found out that God desires faith, not formality. Secondly, sin will destroy your life. But third, sin sears your soul. Cain has now come to a place where he is completely apathetic about his brother's fate. There is no remorse in his life. God says, "Where's your brother?" He goes, "I don't know. Who put me in charge of taking care of him?" As if he could trick God, as if God did not see. And then God says, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And then God curses him, says, "You're going to wander the earth." And what you find Cain doing next, you know what he does next? Cain goes, "This is too much for me to bear." Jump down with me at verse 13. Cain answers, the Lord says, "My punishment is too great to bear." And he goes on to say, "Since I have to wander now and I'm not going to be in your presence, someone's going to find me and someone is going to kill me." And what you see happening in Cain's life is that he is someone who's only thinking for his own interests, and he's only thinking about how he can escape judgment and the consequences of his actions. He responds with self-pity and self-preservation rather than repentance. You never once see Cain say, "I am sorry for what I have done." Instead, he looks to deflect. He looks to find ways to mitigate the punishment because he thinks that what he did wasn't really all that bad. He's only sorry that he got caught. And this is true for us. I don't want to make this feel like a day of judgment, but it's important for us to look at our life and our own hearts, because it's easy for our own hearts to become hardened towards sin. It's easy for sin to sear our soul so that we don't feel the pain of it anymore. It's like spiritual nerve damage. It's like putting your hand on a hot iron and burning it to the point that you can no longer feel pain any longer, because it has been seared and you no longer see it as sinful. You just see it as normal. And this happens to every single one of us, where we become so accustomed to sin being a part of the landscape that we no longer seem to care or weep over it. We no longer care about it like God does. We just kind of go, "Okay, cool, everybody's doing this, so what's the big deal?" And to be honest, we do this with a lot of areas. We do that with slandering others. We do that through gossip. We do that through seeking our own name above God's name. We do that through the things that we look at on the internet and on social media. We are people whose consciences have been seared. And we no longer see it as something that is deeply dangerous. We no longer think that sin will destroy us or that God will see. And even as Christians, we can come to a place where we no longer even listen to what God calls us to as Christians. We think being a disciple of Jesus is simply going to church or making sure that we don't do the really big, bad sins. But we no longer live like Abel, where our sacrifice costs us something. Instead, we're like Cain, who eliminates any kind of reminder of our failure to follow God. If there's one thing I know about the American church that frightens me, is our desire to be very comfortable when we come to church and no longer interact with the holy God. Where we find people and teachers who just tell us over and over again that we're awesome and never call us to turn from sin, because we'll eliminate anyone who'll call us to the carpet. Why? Because it's very uncomfortable to be called to change. And if we ended the sermon right there, we'd be in a place where we could despair. We could be like Cain and say, this is too much, because honestly, we're just like Cain. Which brings us to my last point for today, which is that we're all like Cain until we experience Christ. We're all like Cain until we experience Christ. Every single one of us has come to a place where we have done something that has destroyed our future. Every single one of us has sinned. Cain isn't just the only bad guy in this story. Every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We have all looked to eliminate anyone who would call us from being people who are truly holy. We are all people who've said, this is too much. But in Christ, we have a different reality. See, what I like to do every Sunday is I like to preach a sermon that has Jesus Christ at the center, to preach a Christ-centered sermon, because if we don't, we're going to just fall into a place of morality, do a bunch of stuff, and then God will either bless you or like you, right? You know what that is? It goes back to our first point today. That is formality. Like, hey, I'm going to go to church. God's going to give me a raise because I was a good person. Because I gave money, God's going to make my money that I have right now just kind of stretch farther. Or I'm going to come into some unlooked for money. Or, hey, if I keep myself pure before I'm married, then God's going to give me just a baller husband or wife. Why? Because I did the right things and then God blessed me. That's what I call Santa Claus Christianity. Right? Santa, keeping a list, checking it twice, seeing who's naughty or nice. If I make the nice list, then I'm going to get some great presents at Christmas. But the gospel doesn't work that way. The gospel says everybody's naughty. There is no one who's nice. And every single one of us deserves an eternal separation from God. Every single one of us deserves hell. We can't make it on our own, but Jesus has come, and Jesus is the true and better Abel. See, Abel offered a sacrifice, but he wasn't the sacrifice. Abel offered a sacrifice that pleased God. He offered his firstborn lamb and the choice meat from that lamb. He offered his best, but God said, listen, I've got something that's even better than that. I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to give you my firstborn lamb, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as both Savior and sacrifice, came and gave himself so that a bunch of murderers and liars could find life. Cain deflected, said, I don't know where my brother is. Who's my brother's keeper? I'm not called to that. I don't know where Abel is, but Jesus is his brother's keeper. It's an awesome phrase. Jesus is the one who keeps his brothers and sisters and brings them to safety. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, but he's also the Savior. He keeps his people from harm. You see, Abel's blood, Hebrews chapter 11 says, continues to speak because he lived in faith. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, the writer of the book of Hebrews now goes back again to this theme of Cain and Abel and says this. He says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood speaks because of his faith, but Jesus' blood saves because it is better than Abel's blood. And so today, what we need to understand is that God is offering us something that is better than we can imagine. God is offering us an opportunity to receive his grace, which can save even the worst. Here's the incredible reality of Cain's story. Cain could have repented and had a different life. There's no place so far that God's grace cannot run to catch us. God could have saved Cain if Cain had been willing to repent. And every single one of us is given that same opportunity. Because Jesus offers his blood as a payment for our sins. One of my favorite works of art is Les Mis. I don't know if anybody's watched Les Mis. It's a very famous show. They did a movie adaptation. And the story of Les Mis starts like this. There's a man who gets imprisoned. His name is Jean Valjean. And he gets imprisoned for stealing a loaf of bread to feed someone who's hungry. And as a result, he is destined for a life of being a criminal. Eventually, he escapes, and he goes to a church. And at the church, the bishop is very kind to him, gives him a place to stay. And as a reward for this kindness, Jean Valjean actually steals from the bishop and leaves in the middle of the night. And he takes all the silverware that they have. It's made out of real silver. It's got value. He steals it, tries to get away, but he's caught immediately. And he's returned back to the bishop, and he expects to go back to prison and to be punished. But the bishop comes and says, hey, you missed the silver candlesticks. I gave you that silver, and now you have even more treasure that I want you to take with you. You missed them. They cost even more than the silverware. Please take this with you. And as Jean Valjean is trying to figure out what this grace really is, like why the bishop is being kind to him, why he would not only not press charges, but also send him away with more treasure, the bishop comes close to him and says, I am doing this because I am buying you. This is the price that I am spending to purchase you for God so that you will move from this moment of grace and live a life as a good man. And this concept of grace, unmerited favor, when he deserved punishment and imprisonment, changed his life. The same thing is true for you and I today. Every single one of us was like Cain, but then the new and greater Abel came, which is Jesus, and he purchased you not with candlesticks and silver, but he purchased you with his own blood so that you could experience grace and have a new lease on life where you no longer have a seared conscience, where you no longer have a life that is destined towards death, but instead you can have true life and hope. And that's what you're offered today. When we consider Cain and Abel, this is not an ancient story. This is our story. So let me press in, if you'll let me. You may have sin that you're keeping close. You need to release it to the Lord. He has purchased you with a price. And I don't know what that sin is. Maybe it's anger towards a parent. And it owns you. You don't own it. It owns you. Maybe it's pride. And you have a chip on your shoulder because of the pride that you carry. And it is destroying your life. Maybe it is a decision you've made in the past that you let define you over what God has called you to. Maybe it's your own selfishness where you care about your own rights and your own joy, and you've now begun to worship it so much so that you're making decisions that are ruining your family and your marriage. Maybe it's a form of sexual sin that you are keeping close. You're not telling anyone, and you're hoping no one will ever find out. God sees. If you're not careful, all of these potential situations that may be happening in your life, all of these things could come and destroy your life and bring you to a place that you never thought you would go, that you're going to be there longer than you ever thought you were ever going to be, and it's going to cost you more than you ever thought you could ever pay. And so my invitation to you today is to not let it rule over you because it desires you, but for you to rule over it. And the only way you can rule over it is by giving it to Jesus. So I'm going to close this out by a moment of prayer. And I'm going to give you time to do that. I'm going to give you time to recover the idea of grace. Because you don't deserve this. I don't either. But God deserves it. God deserves it. He deserves you because he paid for you. We don't deserve him, but he deserves us because of the price that he paid in blood. Jesus, I pray right now that every single person hearing my voice, whether in this room or online, would hear your still silent voice grow from being very, very, very quiet to being very loud at this moment. That you would call us to be people who trust you and people that give our hearts to you. That we would take this moment to live in faith and not formality. That we would transfer over from being people who just go through the motions to being people who actually lay our life down on the altar today. And God, I pray that you would allow us to find freedom from sin. We're all going to sin. We're sinners. But that it would not own us. That it would not be our story. So God, would you do that right now? Right now as I'm praying, God, would you release some chains of sin in life? That we would like to say, God, I no longer want to carry this. I don't want to carry this burden anymore. I'm going to lay it down before you. Would you do that right now? Would you just say, God, I'm handing that over. I'm handing over this desire to control everything. I'm handing over this anger that I have towards someone that's hurt me. God, I'm handing over this pride that I can save myself if I'm just good enough. God, I'm handing over this sin, this secret sin that I've just been keeping up inside of me. I'm just turning it over to you because I can't carry it anymore because it is killing me. I pray that everybody had the courage to do that right now, that they would feel freedom because you've been bought with a price because Jesus loves you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.